Now we come to message number 18 in the life of David, and we come to message number 2 on David kills Goliath. Now, our Father, as we look at these scriptures today, would you help us, Lord, to give the people something that would be a help to them? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, I'm going to go in our outline to number 8, and I'm going to be talking about the features of the giant. If you have your Bibles, 1 Samuel 17 is where I am, all right? First of all, let's look at his height, the height of the giant. 1 Samuel 17, verse number 4. The Bible said whose height was 6 cubits and a span. Now, anywhere from 9 feet 11 to, I've heard 10 feet. I've heard different heights on this giant. So, depending on what measurement you use. But this is a very, very tall man. And remember, he's just one man, all right? He's just one man, but he's very high. And by the way, the devil makes things look bigger and better than they really are, okay? And then I want you to notice that his helmet. He had a helmet of brass, and that signified judgment. Verse number 5, the Bible says, and he had a helmet of brass upon his head. Well, that signifies judgment, but that was the what their armor was made out of in that day. Then also he had a coat of mail, and that coat was estimated to weigh 50 to 65 pounds, I believe. Verse number 5, and he was armed with a coat of mail. Somebody said that possibly he had 150 pounds worth of armor on him. Then the next thing is the greaves of brass, verse number 6, and he had greaves of brass upon his legs, the Bible said, those were shin guards is what they were, greaves of brass. And then we see this, a target of brass, verse number 6, and a target of brass between his shoulders, all right? And then his spear, we notice that in verse number 7, 1 Samuel chapter number 17, verse 7, the Bible said, and the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, the Bible said, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him. Now, all the weight of this armor was approximately 125 to 150 pounds. All right, now, this man was defying the armies of God, and of course David's getting ready to go up against him, but the Philistines set this man out to scare Israel. Now, he would have been the equivalent of a slow-moving tank. He would have been the equivalent of a... Now, by the way, if Israel would have fought, this man wasn't really going to do any damage to them. What can a man do to you when he's got 150 pounds of metal on him? I mean, he ain't going to do a whole lot. You know that? He was equivalent of a moving tank, and he would not have been that defensible. All right? So that's why the armor really didn't do him any good. And so he's a big man scaring people. Now, I want you to notice next point, number 9. I want you to notice the words of the giant, because his words were what got him in trouble. Now, this big Philistine, over 9 feet tall, comes out morning and evening, defying God. Notice his words, verse number 8, chapter 17. I'm in 1 Samuel 17. Notice verse number 8. The Bible said, and he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel, and said unto them, why are you come out to set your battle in array? Not I, a Philistine, and you servants of Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. Verse number 9 says, if he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will ye be my servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. Now, these are the words that he said. Verse number 10, the Bible said, and the Philistine said. Now, this is really what got him in trouble right here, and I'll explain this a little bit later. And the Philistine said, verse number 10, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. Now, he's trying to call the shots. He's trying to call the battle. He said, now here's what you do. You get you a man, because he knew there was no man his equal in Israel. He knew that. And so he said, you set a man, and if he's able to whip me, I'll be your servants. And if we whip him, we'll be your servants. Now, he made this deal to him, you see. But now let's examine his words a little bit closer, all right? First of all, his words were words of dismay. Verse number 8, "And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel." Now the devil will make things bigger for you to try to scare you. You know, we're living in a scary age. You ever thought about that? I thought not too long ago, I'd just try my hand at listening to the news one more time. I just about quit listening to it, to be honest with you. And so I turned it on to give it a chance on my phone, and you know what it said? It said the power grid's going to crash and 90% of us could die. And I said to myself, I just don't need to be listening to that kind of stuff, really. How am I going to serve the Lord when I worry about 90% of us dying? Now, wait a minute. There's some great concerns in our country, and I'm not saying turn your head. So just don't misunderstand my preaching. I'm not saying not go to the voting booth. I'm not saying not stand for what's right. I'm not saying that at all. I think you ought to. I think you ought to know what's going on in your country. But I don't think you ought to be a slave to the news and to the devil and to these talk shows that are on the radio. I just don't think they're going to solve anything. Listen, talking about our problems will not get the job done. That's what this giant did for 40 days. He sat there and he defied God for 40 days, and Israel just sat there and talked about it. And they didn't know what to do, so they didn't do anything. They were dismayed. They were discouraged. Well, not only that, but they were dishonest words. In verse number 8, he said, "And said unto them, Why are you come out to set your battle in array?" And now note this, the Philistines stood, they started the conflict. And he asked Israel, "Why are you come out to set your battle?" The Philistines attacked first, you see. And so he was already lying. He was dishonest. Who was going to trust this 9-foot-tall walking tank that had 150 pounds of metal on him? He's dishonest. By the way, the devil's dishonest. The news is dishonest. They put things out there the way they want to put it, you see. And you have to figure out what's true and what ain't in our day. It's very sad. Used to, when I was growing up, we thought it was bad when third world countries hid things from their people. But brother, we're living in that in America. We've got so much corruption. And I want to say it's time some Percy Rays and Billy Sundays and Dwight Moody's thundered again against sin and corruption. Amen. It's time we call sin by name, and it's time we said, hey, this is wrong and this is right. Not in an ugly spirit, but to save our land, ladies and gentlemen, to save our land. Now, these are words of dishonest words, all right. Now, next, they were deceitful words, all right. I want to show you here how this man was trying to deceive Israel. Verse number 8, "Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants of Saul?" Now, watch what he said. "Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me." The Bible said, "And if he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us." Well, those were deceitful words, and I'll tell you how they were. David killed Goliath, and the Philistines did not serve Israel. They just kept coming against them. So you see, the devil's dishonest. The devil is deceitful. And the devil may tell you, the devil may make fear look bigger than it is. The devil can make lust look prettier than it is. The devil, the Bible called him in the book of John, the Bible called the devil a liar. And so the devil lies. And so the devil, in situations, he will magnify church problems. And he blows it out of proportion. And the devil is good at taking a little bit of thing. The Bible said, "Behold, how great a fire a little matter kindleth." Now, you take somebody one time on the side of the road up there next to where we lived at. We lived on a main highway. They dropped a cigarette out of a car, set the grass on fire. Well, if we hadn't got that put out, there was fields there. They burnt the fields down, burnt the houses down, and people just, you know, carelessly not thinking about what they're doing. And I remember several years ago over in the mountains of Tennessee, somebody lit a fire. Wasn't thinking about what they was doing, just thought it'd be, I guess, nice or something, lit a fire. They burnt houses down. They burnt businesses down. Great fires happen. And my friend, that's the same way it is spiritually. You get something going in your church and you stir it and you talk about it and you social media it and you send this and send that and comment on this and comment on it. And the first thing you know, you got something going bigger than you can handle. You know, it used to be the telephone. People lay on the telephone. Now it's social media. I'm going to stop right here on my message, and I want to be nice about this, but I just want to say I detest churches airing their problems on social media. I detest that. I do. There's a lot of immaturity on social media, and I detest that. Listen, if you got problems in your church, it shouldn't be all over social media. You can say amen right there. It'll be okay. And if you can't say amen, go pray an hour and see what the Lord tells you about it. All right, now, the next thing I want to say this, that they were, that these words of the Philistine, look at verse number 10. The Bible said, and the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. They were defying words. These words of defiance. And this is more than just defying. The word defy here means to blaspheme. Now, the giant messed up. Now, he might have been this big walking army tank with about 150 pounds of weight on him. He may have been over 9 feet tall. But I'll tell you what he messed up about is when he blasphemed the God of heaven. You see, the Philistines had a god. His name was Dagon. You remember him? He was the fish god. And if those Philistines would have had any teaching from years gone by in the book of Judges, they captured the Ark of the Lord. And that didn't last too long because they set that Ark of the Lord in the house of Dagon, their god. And they got up in the morning, old Dagon was on his face bowing to that very ark, the presence of God. They tried it one more time. They got up next morning, their god was tore all to pieces, you see. And so now they're trying it again through this giant defying God. And by the way, Saul lived his life in the flesh. And Saul had his kingdom in the flesh. And now, David, God's getting ready to use a spiritual man. Amen. All right. And he defied out chapter 17, verse 45. And I'm getting ahead of myself, but I'm going to read this verse. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear. And I'll get to this a little bit later, and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. All right? So we'll deal with that a little bit later as we get down into that verse. Now, number 10, I want you to notice Saul's fear. Now, Saul was, you got to remember who Saul was. Saul, when he was chosen king, he was head and shoulders above all Israel. Now, Saul was a great man himself. Saul was a great man himself, not counting the giant. Saul, by the way, I'll just tell you, Saul was probably the tallest man in Israel besides the Goliath. I'd never thought of this sitting right here. The Holy Ghost made me think of it. But you know, really, if Saul had been the king, he ought to have been. Saul ought to just step forward and went out there and fit him. He was as tall as anybody. But no, sir, Saul wasn't going to do that. He's afraid, boy. I mean, he was afraid. Chapter number 17, verse 11, the Bible said, when Saul and all Israel heard those words, well, notice this, of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now, you got to remember what's going on right here at this time. What's going on at this time is that the Spirit of the Lord has departed from King Saul, okay? He has disobeyed God so much that God's hand has left him. And Saul had a demon or a devil that would come on him at times. And the devil can't oppress a saved man or possess a saved man, but he can oppress him. And Saul was oppressed with an evil spirit. So Saul had no idea about the leadership of a holy God. He had no idea. God had departed from Saul. And let me just say this to you. When you walk apart from God, whether you're lost or you're backslid, you will fear and you will be troubled. You remember what Jesus told Martha in the Bible. Now, Mary sat at his feet and heard his word. But Martha was busy, 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 busy. And he said, Martha, thou art cumbered about many things. I tell you what I think today. I think we're so busy, we don't have time for the Bible. I'd rather take time to pray and read my Bible. I really would. Amen? And you said, preacher, you won't ever get anything done. I think I'll get more done staying with God, and praying and reading my Bible, then some folk will busy, busy, busy all day doing nothing. Amen? I mean, listen, you can make yourself busy. That don't make, I want to say busy does not make you spiritual. I want you to understand that. I used to think it did. I used to think the more you had to do, the more spiritual it was. It ain't necessarily true. But here's the thing about it. Now, don't get me wrong. There's a time to be busy. There's a time to labor for the Lord, all right? But here they are. They're afraid. And I mean, boy, they are dismayed. This crowd is discouraged. By the way, when one man gets discouraged, discouragement will spread to the rest of them. Now, Saul was just, notice the Bible named him first. In verse 11, he said, when Saul and all Israel had heard, The Bible said, when Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Why in the world would you be afraid of a 9 feet tall walking army tank? Amen. I mean, if anybody had any sense at all, they would have known that two or three of them could have went down there and took care of him. You see. And they never tried to. Here's the thing about it. Remember, all through the book of Joshua and all through the book of Judges, when they were conquering the Canaan land, remember how that they would set ambushes and they would make plans and for battle. Saul had no plan for the battle. He set the battle in order, but he had no plan to fight. Saul was out there, but he didn't know what he was doing. That's the way a lot of people are in the service of God. They're there, they don't know what they're doing. Saul had no plan. I mean, if he would have been a wise man, he could have devised a plan. He could have took this giant out, but he didn't do that. You see? And so now, let me show you this. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now, I want to tell you something. And I know you think I'm being mean. I know you think I'm being hateful and hard to get along with. But if you sit around all day listening to the news, waiting on some man to fix our country, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen to you. You're going to be defeated. You ain't going to have the victory. You're going to walk around in fear. You'll say, well, preacher, ain't you afraid of what's coming on for the next generation? The debt and all that? Let me tell you something. Yes, I am. But I'll tell you something bothers me more than the debt is the children that ain't going to know God in the next generation. Amen? We have problems in this country, but I'm not going to sit around worrying about them. I'm going to try my best to fix them spiritually. Amen. I'm going at it the way God said to do it. Amen. And I believe this. It'll never be completely right. And I believe this. I believe in a dark hour. And the Bible said, Jesus said, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And Jesus said, behold, I come quickly. And John said, even so, come, Lord Jesus. I believe this. The darker the hour, and I don't believe the rapture is an escape to get us out of here, but I do believe this. The church is not going through one inch of the tribulation period. And I believe that Jesus will deliver the church, and it'll probably be a dark hour when it is delivered. But I'll say this to you, that up until that time, we ought to go out like O Enoch walking with God. Amen. All right, now, let me show you this, Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. I know these verses had not been penned when Saul was, but the same precepts are in the Old Testament. Amen, you see. But now, let me just read them. Philippians 4, 6 says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now, let's stop right there for a minute. Where did Saul pray? Now, if that had been David, I believe David would have sought the Lord. I believe David somewhere, it never recorded that David prayed about the giant. I'm not going to add to the Bible, but David was walking with God. No doubt, probably David talked to God on the way over out of the battle that day. Now, Saul hadn't talked to God in many days. God hadn't talked to Saul. God wasn't talking to Saul. And so, you see, Saul is void of spiritual understanding here. And when you're void of spiritual understanding, you're going to be careful about many things. But you take them to God. Everything by prayer and supplication. Beg God. Ask God. Talk to God. Don't demand of God. You can't demand of God, but you can talk to God. Verse number 7 says, and the God of peace. The Bible said, and the God of peace, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Here's the thing about it. The peace of God, when you pray, you may not, now listen, you may pray about a situation today, and you may not get an answer about it today. God may not answer you right then. He may not. God answers prayer in three ways. Yes, no, and wait. And many, many times, God's answer is wait. Well, let me say this to you. While you're waiting on God, you can have peace. Now, by the way, right now is the time I'm preaching this message to you. There's some things with an S on the end of them, things that I'm waiting on God for. There are situations I'm waiting on God for. I'm in some pretty dire situations. I mean, it's just about the midnight hour on some things. But I'll tell you one thing, I'm not going to worry myself to death about it until it comes. I'm going to wait on the Lord. I'm going to seek the Lord. I'm going to live in victory Amen. And that's what you ought to do. God's not giving me the spirit of fear. God's not giving me the spirit to worry about all this stuff. I decided I'm not going to have a heart attack before my time if I can help it. And I may have one today. But I'm going to trust the Lord and let the peace of God keep me. And that's what Saul should have done. Now, number 11, I want you to notice Jesse's sons. Now we go to 1 Samuel 17 and verse number 12. 1 Samuel 17. And we're looking at verse number 12. The Bible said, now David was the son of that Ephratite of Bethlehem, whose name was Jesse. And he had 8 sons, and the man went among men for an old man in the days of Saul. The devil does not like me to read it right. Amen. Verse number 13 says, and the 3 eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to the battle. And the names of his 3 sons that went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and next unto him, Aminadab, and the 3rd, Shammah. All right, verse number 14 says, and David was the youngest, and the 3 eldest followed Saul. All right. So, Saul had 8 sons. Now, Chronicles only records 7. One of them died somewhere, so they didn't put him in the genealogies of the, and I believe it was the 7th son that died, because he named 6 of them in the book of Chronicles, or 7 of them in the book of Chronicles. So, number 7, I believe, passed away. So, here, now Jesse's son, Jesse's going to send David to do a job for him. But we just take a quick look, and we've already looked at this in another message, but we'll take a quick look again at Jesse's sons. Eliab's the firstborn. All right. So, really, Eliab is the man that the Messiah should have come from. Now, he didn't. The Messiah came from David. All right. But I'll tell you why it didn't. Eliab was a fake. Eliab's name meant, my God is Father. Eliab, if he was saved, he was so far away from God, he didn't know God. Well, listen, he didn't have the faith of his youngest brother. I mean, if his God is Father, why didn't he go out there and kill Goliath? You see. You know, it's amazing how we say we trust the Lord until things happen, ain't it? Well, oh, I trust the Lord. I'm going to stand for God. And then you let the winds of sorrow blow, the winds of death blow, the winds of bitterness. There's something happened that's terrible. And boy, I tell you what, all of a sudden, the chariot wheels come off and we're not serving the Lord anymore. Amen. Let me tell you something. You know what? Oh, Eliab's religion wouldn't stand up to the test. Eliab just as scared as the rest of them. Well, why didn't he trust in his God? And, amen. Then you had Aminadab. And his name meant, my father is noble, or my father is willing. It was all about his father. Aminadab worshiped Jesse. Well, you got a lot of people today, and I said this on another message, you got a lot of people worship their father. You got a lot of preacher's kids that worship their daddy. Now, I'm going to say this, you shouldn't worship your daddy if he's a preacher. You ought to thank God for him. But let me tell you something, you ain't going to answer for your daddy. And your daddy can't help you on the day of judgment. And if you're lost, your daddy ain't going to get you to heaven. Oh, my daddy was a good man. Ain't got a thing in the world to do with you. Ain't got a thing in the world to do with you. You're standing with God. And I say this, if you're saved by the grace of God, it ain't got nothing to do with your service. Amen. Now, here's Aminadab. He's all about his daddy. He's all about Jesse, all about his daddy. Well, that's why he couldn't ever do anything for God. Now, I want to say this. There's a place for family. I want to thank God for my family. I want to thank God for my wife's family. I appreciate family. Amen. I think you ought to get together with them. I think you ought to eat hot dogs when your doctor ain't watching. And I think you ought to eat hamburgers. I think you ought to eat watermelon. I think you ought to get together at Thanksgiving, Christmas, Easter, and any other time you can get together. I think you ought to. But you should never put family over God. You know, I was thinking about something this morning. And I'll probably rile a few people up here, but I was thinking about something. You know, a lot of marital problems get blamed on the ministry and on the things of the church. And people say, well, you know, they just spent too much time in the ministry and it caused family. And by the way, let me stop and say this. There is some of that. There are times that people get overbalanced, men and women, in the ministry, and it does cause problems. But I'm going to say this. You never hear anybody say, well, I spent too much time with my grandkids and that's how I lost my marriage. You never hear anybody say, well, I spent too much time on my boat, and that's how I lost the marriage. You never hear anybody say, well, I spent too much time on my hobby building cars, and that's how I lost my marriage. You never hear anybody saying, well, I spent too much time with the other ladies in the shopping mall, and that's how I lost my marriage. They always want to blame the church and the ministry. Have you ever noticed that? Let me tell you something, brother. I don't regret the time that I've given to God. What I regret is that I've not given more time to God. I want to stop right here and say this. I thank God for a wife that has allowed me to give my time to God even since we got married. Every house, every place we've ever lived since we've been married. We've lived four places since we've been married. In every place, my wife has designated one room of that trailer home or one room of that house and said, right there's your study where you get with God. Now, brother, I've got a jewel of a wife. Amen. I thank God for her. And I want to say I do not neglect my wife. Amen. We do a lot of things together. We enjoy life. But I'm going to spend time with God. I'm going to walk with God. And brother, God is... You say, well, preacher, you don't have any children. No, it ain't that. Let me tell you something, preacher. Your grandkids will grow up respecting you as a preacher a whole lot more if they see you in the pulpit more than they will seeing you on the ball field. Now, wait a minute. Hold the mule just a minute. There's nothing wrong with going to ball games. But there is something wrong with neglecting your duties in the ministry for the ball game. Amen. And you say, well, my kids, I got to be there for them. What about God? God's needing some people to be there for Him. God needs some men, women, boys, and girls. You know what we need to do in our churches, again, is teach service. You see, old Minadab wasn't interested in service. He wasn't interested. Now, I'm going to go on. I've made everybody mad, so I'll go on. And I love you. Amen. Two or three tried to tune me out and God wouldn't let the radio turn off. I love you. You know I love you. Amen. And then we have Shammah. That's his name. S-H-A-M-M-A-H. Shammah. Boy, he was a sham too. A shame. Amen. His name meant astonishment. In the English, it meant great surprise. He was emotional. Now, I'm just going to say this. Now, we're all emotional, but God couldn't use this fella because he was so emotional. He wouldn't have made a good king. Let me say this to you. You got to learn to control your emotions or your emotions will control you. You ever heard anybody come to church and they just seen, you know, where somebody got sick or something and they'll say, you got any prayer requests? And they'll say, oh, I want y'all to pray for something. They're just crying and squalling. You know, I'm not making fun, but I'm just saying a lot of times it ain't nothing. You blow it out of proportion because you're emotional. If you'd stop and get the facts, slow down a little bit. You're like Jehu, you're driving too fast. Slow down a little bit. Now, God will never, you take a church that's all emotional all the time, that church will never do anything for God. Now, you take a church that's dead as a stick, it won't do anything either. But I'm saying this, when you have a balance and you have controlled emotion, I believe in shouting and praising God. By the way, this may bother you, but I don't mind you taking a lap around the church hollering, woo, glory to God. That don't bother me. You say, does that bother you? No, it bothers me when people don't do it. But I'll say this, I think I'd rather have people that are not as emotional than I would people that are too emotional. Amen? I used to be that way. I grew up in an emotional family. I pastored in emotional churches, and I invented some of that stuff and caused some of that stuff. Did you know that you don't have to make a prayer request for everything that comes to your mind? Did you know that? Let me say this to you. When your prayer requests become longer than your prayer, you got a problem. Now, I'm moving on. All right? I love you. I ain't mad at nobody. Boy, Brother Rick, you know. Now, number 13, I want you to notice this. The timing of the Philistines. The timing of the Philistines. Now, notice this right here. All right? Now, the timing of the Philistines. The timing of them. First of all, they hit Saul again when he was had the devil oppressing him. All right, but I want you to notice something else that's important. Verse number 16, 1 Samuel 17:16, the Bible said, and the Philistine drew near morning and evening. Watch that. That's very important. And presented himself 40 days. All right. Now, morning and evening. Ain't that interesting? Morning and evening. Every morning, every evening. Now, they say the evening was the beginning of the Jewish day. But so he'd be there in the morning to discourage them all through the day. And then the evening, he'd get them again to start another day. Wait a minute. It's not coincidence that in the morning and the evening was when the sacrifice at the tabernacle was supposed to be offered. How about that? If Israel would have realized while 150 pounds of metal, 9 foot tall army tank was out there defying and blaspheming God, probably at that same time that priest was offering that offering on that brazen altar for a sacrifice to heaven, morning and evening. In other words, God was standing there waiting to help them, and they never asked God. Saul never asked God one time. Saul never got one priest there and said, "What should we do?" Never. Saul never inquired at the ark of God. David said, "We inquired not at it in the days of Saul." And David's standing there thinking, why in the world? You see, I say it again. I've said it in these messages. I don't want to bore you with these messages. I hope I don't. But God gave Israel three things. God gave them the land. God gave them that land. That's their land. And by the way, they're going to get every inch of that land, whether the United Nations or the United States or anybody else. No matter what they say, Israel will get all the land that is coming to them again. God gave them the land. They defiled it. God gave them the law, great Mosaical law. God gave them the books of the Bible. He said it's not up in heaven that you got to send somebody to go get it. It's not across the sea. He said it's nigh thee. God gave them instructions to go by. God gave them the land, they defiled it. God gave them the law, they forsook it. And God gave them the Lord. God said through the seed line of the tribe of Judah, the Messiah is going to be born. Thank God. Amen. And God was working on that. God was putting that in pleasure. But Saul ought to have known it was a godly nation. But Saul had got to be king. Saul had got proud. Saul thought he could do it on his own. And you can sum up Saul's life like this, fleshly. Now, I believe, contrary to what some believe, I believe Saul was a saved man. If you don't, I'm not going to argue with you. But I believe that Saul was a saved man outside the will of God. You say, well, what are you going to do with that verse where it said, the Spirit of the Lord departed from me? I ain't going to do anything with him. I'll leave it in the Bible. But in the Old Testament, the Holy Ghost came upon me and he did not dwell in man. So the Holy Ghost came upon Samson. That means he wasn't with him all the time, but he came upon him, you see. And so Saul, my friend, the Lord departed permanently from him. And God taught him no more. You see, that's why he sought the witch. And we're getting ahead of ourselves. We'll get into that later, but Lord willing, if we go that far. But here's the thing. That's a long way down the road right now. But let me help you with this. You see, Saul never sought God in this battle. Never did. All right. Now, morning and evening, same time they offered the sacrifice, God was standing there able to help Israel. Verse number 16 said, and the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. While he's presenting himself, that priest is presenting that sacrifice, and God is saying from heaven, if you'll just call on me, I'll help you. Amen. Now, 40 in the Bible is a number of testing. Boy, Israel went through a test. And by the way, I feel like Israel went through a needless test. I don't think they had to go through that test. You know why they had a king that was backslid? You get a man leading anything that is backslid, you're going to have trouble. You get a daddy leading the home, and he's backslid, you got trouble. You get a preacher leading a church and he's backslid, you got trouble. That's our problem in fundamentalism right now. Amen. We got so many people walking so far away from God. We have introduced so much flesh, and Saul's whole life was flesh, you see. Number 14, I want you to notice David's assignment. All right. Now, I'm just giving you practical things about this. There's no real deep theology I'm giving you. Just trying to help you. Making some of you mad. Don't mean to. Not trying to do that now. I want to tell you something. I don't like this preaching. Praise God, I like to make them mad. I don't want to make nobody mad. I want to help you. I love you. Amen. How many of y'all believe I love you? I tell you. Amen. All right, now number 14, let's go on. David's assignment. Look at verse number 17. And Jesse said unto David, his son, take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves and run to the camp of thy brethren and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their 1,000, and look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge. Now, I want to explain some things about this verse right here. First of all, I'll show you the trust that Jesse had in David. Verse number 17, and Jesse said unto David, his son, all right, he didn't call any of the 4, 5, and 6, 7 could have been dead by then, probably wasn't. He could have called, where were 4, 5, and 6? They were older than David. Why didn't they go? I'll tell you why. Jesse trusted David. Now listen, as a servant of God, you may not be appreciated in this world, but I'd rather be one that God could trust me. I'd like to be a servant. I had one of my pastors say this one time. He said, I'd like to be the man that God only had to ask to do something once. You know, I've done it and you've done it. And we've all kind of said, boy, I tell you what, I fit God on that. And I'm bad to say that. One fellow told me, son, I like the way you and God argue. Well, I can tell you about this. God always wins and I lose, okay? You never win an argument with God. When he tells you to do something, you know it's God, do it. Amen. Yeah, I was reading this one of the Bible, and David told Solomon, he said, now I'm going to die, so I want you to build the house. He said, arise and be doing. That's what he said. Get to work, Solomon. God, you say, what's God's will for me? Get to work. Get to work. Amen. In the church. Do something for God. Amen. Get to work. That's God's will for you right there. Amen. That'll wake you up. Now, let me show you this. The care of Jesse for his sons. Now, Jesse had three sons over there in the battle. Jesse didn't have much. He was a poor man in Israel. He was an old man. As we've already covered, Obed, we believe, wastes the family fortune. Jesse has nothing. But Jesse cared for these boys. No matter how evil they were, no matter how lazy they were, a mom and daddy still love their kids, right? Sure they do. Amen. All right, now verse number 17. And by the way, this is not an excuse to keep up your 40-year-old baby that won't work. Amen. If he's 40-year-old drinking your milk and eating your bread, he ought to get him a job. Amen. Go to work. Now, I mean, there's nothing wrong with helping in situations, but you have to have a balance there. Verse 17 says, take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves. In other words, take them some food to eat. Or I guess in that day, the families had to feed their own armies. By the way, did you know that Social Security and all that stuff that was invented in our country many, many years ago, that what the end result is, it's led to families not taking care of families in our day. Used to be a time families are large enough, they took care of their sick. Amen. Nowadays, they can't do that. I understand that. They can't do that nowadays. And with the advancements in medicine and with the way the medical system's set up, it's virtually impossible. People have to work and things. And so we've shifted gears in a society. I don't think it's really for the good, you know. But back in those days, apparently the families brought food for the armies, you see. All right, now, another thing I want you to notice, the command to run. I thought this was interesting. Verse 17. The Bible says, and run to the camp of thy brother. He didn't say walk. He didn't say play around. He didn't say stop and smell the flowers. He didn't say draw a picture. I heard a story the other day. It's the awfulest story I've heard in my life. I heard a preacher tell us it was the saddest story that I ever heard in my life. And this preacher said it's a true story. Said this preacher told this. This man that it happened to was a preacher. I don't know if he's still living or not. And so he could be listening to me on the radio. I have no idea. But anyway, back in the 1940s, there was a little boy. And he's probably about 5 or 6 years old. And maybe six, something, 5 year old, 6 year old. And his daddy owned a country store. And one evening, in walked a drunk into that country store. And he began to babble and he began to say to the storekeeper, you know so-and-so down the road? He said, yeah, I know who he is. He said, he's a neighbor down the road. He said, I'm going to go kill him. He said, he cheated me, and he said, I am going to go kill him. And he said, I'm going down the road right now. And so the storekeeper reasoned with him, tried to take the gun away from him, and he couldn't get the gun away from him. And the man walked out the door, and the storekeeper told his little five-year-old boy, he said, now, son, listen, you know where the neighbor lives, right across the ridge over there. I said, you take the back way, and you get in there before he gets there, because that old drunk ain't going to move too fast. He's just a staggering around. He said, you get there. And he said, you warn that man that his life is in danger. And the boy took off. He had his slingshot in his hand. And the boy got over there about where the creek was, and he saw a bunch of blue jays flying. And the little boy stopped and got him a rock, and he shot one of them blue jays, and it come out of the tree and fell, and he hit it right dead in the eye. Well, he is fascinated with that, and he kept shooting them blue jays. And then he remembered, oh, no, I've got to go warn that guy. And he jumped that creek and went over there, and as he walked up, ran up in the yard, he heard a gunshot. And he heard that man's wife screaming and that drunk walking off down the driveway. Now, the death of that man was upon that little boy. Why? Because he played around. Now, I understand his age, and I understand all of that. But back in those days, kids are more responsible than they are today. And listen, let me just say this to you. You better be responsible in God's work. When God tells you to run, you better run. And God tells you to warn the sinner, you better warn him. Boy, have I been getting under conviction about that. Hey, can I tell you, now some of you, I've preached so hard over the years, y'all love to see me get in trouble, don't you? Well, I'm going to tell you a secret. I've been in trouble lately. Now, you can go ahead and laugh. Go ahead and laugh at me. I've been in trouble. You know why? Because I failed to witness to some of the dearest people around me. I failed to tell them about Jesus. And boy, that's going to change. Amen. You can quit laughing about it. Amen. I want to tell you, when God tells you to run, don't stop and play around, my friend. Now, the next thing I want you to notice this. Amen. David had a command to run. David was to be prompt. He was to be there. By the way, Hebrews 12:1 says, wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, the Bible said, and that just means the ones that went on before us, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And the Bible said, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now the next thing I want you to notice was that Jesse was very respectful of the authority of that day. Now, Saul ran a fleshly kingdom. Saul would not have been one that would have ran everything on the Bible. So he was a, but let me say this to you. No matter how wicked your government is, you still ought to respect the government. I want to say this. I'm just going to stop and say this. The United States of America is wicked as the devil himself. And brother, you're not living in your grandpa's America. You're living in a wicked society where sin is abounded on every hand. Homosexuality, liquor, drinking, cussing, fighting, immorality, pornography, adultery. Smoking, drinking, cussing, fighting, cheating. I mean, it's in our churches nowadays. Amen. Stealing money. I mean, you name it, brother. The Christians look like the world, and the world's trying to look like the church. And so we're in a terrible day in this country. But I want to say something. We're still the United States of America. And I'd still rather be here than I would any country in the world. And I still pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. I still sing old Say, Can You See by the Dawn's Early Light. Amen. And I still reverence the leaders of my country. Whoever's at 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue is my president. Amen. I do not make jokes about the President of the United States. I do not. And I do not like to hear them. I do not. I think it is wrong for preachers to stand in the pulpit and make jokes about the President. If some of you fellas, and I don't mean to be ugly, but if you took your President jokes away, that'd cut out half your introduction to your message. Amen. I'm not being ugly with you. I'm just telling you, we need to get back to what this Bible says we ought to be doing. And Jesse, although things wasn't right in Israel, I mean, they had a coward army. I mean, they're sitting over there for 40 days. You think Jesse didn't know that they're sitting over there 40 days doing nothing probably? I mean, there they were. Or he could have been. He could have thought, well, they've already won the battle by now. And my boys ain't come home. David, you go over there and see what's going on. And David gets there and there are a bunch of cowards sitting over there. That didn't stop Jesse. Let me show you what Jesse said. Verse number 18, the Bible says, and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their 1,000. In other words, you carry him something to eat too. You respect him. Oh, listen, we ought to be teaching our children to respect the government. Now, I'll say this. Now, I love you. Please don't get mad at me. But when you're all the time joking about the government and on social media making all kind of remarks about the government, how are you going to expect your children to grow up and respect the United States of America? You say, well, I don't respect it anymore, you know. Let me say this to you. I've heard preachers say, and I don't debate words, but I've heard them say, well, I don't ask God to bless America anymore. I'll tell you this, I do. I want God's blessings. I don't want war to come to this land. I don't want a foreign enemy to come in here with machine guns, kill us, and burn our houses down. Amen. And take our lands away. No, sir. You say that can't happen. It can happen. It could happen. And we better be on our guard. We better be praying to God, my friend. We've got more sellouts and more traitors in the government right now than we've ever had about giving our secrets away. We're not near as secure as you think we are. And I'm just telling you that, amen, from heaven today, not from the news. But I'm telling you what David did and what David's family did. David's family was patriotic. And Jesse supported the army. Amen. Now, another thing Jesse did, Jesse wanted to know the welfare of his sons. He wanted to know, verse number 18, the Bible says, and look how thy brethren fare. He said, I want you to tell me how they're doing down there. All right, so Jesse won't know how them boys are doing. Are they in trouble? Are they sick? Are they? And by the way, that's a thing of every daddy. They want to know how their boys are. Now, nowadays, you can't get into the army to find out how your son is. You got to rely on other means to get into the army to find out how your son is. But now that's the way it was. Now, another thing, take their pledge. Verse number 18 says, and take their pledge. That means to take their tokens or to take anything back home that they wanted tucked back home, spoil or anything they had gained. Well, the bad part about that was, I never thought about that sitting right here. David goes down there to see if he can take some spoil back home, maybe a cow or two or a sheep that they've got off the Philistines. Them boys ain't got nothing because 40 days they've sat over there and been scared to death. For 40 days, them and their king has sat over there and let a 9-foot-tall army tank scare them to death. Amen. A walking army tank, 150 pounds of metal. He let them scare him to death, brother. And so, now let me show you something. Amen. David was ready to do whatever God wanted him to do. And now notice number 15. David comes to the battle. Now David arrives now at the battle. And first of all, we see this, the present circumstances. 1 Samuel 17:19. Now Saul and they all, let me go back. I want to read this right. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines. There was some fighting going on. There was some sporadic fighting. Maybe they kill a few men every day here or there on either side. By the way, the fighting goes on in the valley, right? Somebody said, I don't like the valley. Well, that's where the fight is. And sometimes God puts you in the valley. You'll do more in the valley than you will on the mountain. All right, now, let me show you. David arrives. And let's just see what happens now when David arrives on the scene. All right, so here's David. And David's going to arrive on the scene here in 1 Samuel chapter number 17, verse 20. If you have your Bibles, 1 Samuel 17 and verse number 20. I encourage you to get your Bible. Follow with me. The Bible said, and David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with the keeper and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to fight. And the Bible said, shouted for the battle. All right, there you go. That's just patriotism. Now, but I'm going to give you several things about verse number 20. And this is as far as I'll get today. I may not even get all of these, but I'm going to give you several things here about verse number 20. Number one, we see that David rose early in the morning. David rose early in the morning. And David rose early in the morning. Now, I'll tell you what. If we're going to get anything done for God, boy, I wish I'd learned this when I was a young man. If we're going to do anything for God, sleeping date 9 o'clock in the morning ain't going to get it. It really ain't. We need to get in the bed early at night and get up early in the morning. Amen. Now listen, you know what my biggest fault is? At nighttime, I can't get in the bed. And by the way, I'm just learning. I'm not saying I won't ever do it. I'm not making no vow to the Lord. I'm just saying a lot of times that sports will hinder you. There'll be some ball game on there and you'll sit there at 11 o'clock watching that thing. You go to bed, you get up next morning, your eyes are drooping and your tongues are dragging. And listen, sometimes we're going to have to get away from some of that. Amen. And learn and discipline our bodies to get into bed so we can get something done for God. Amen. David rose up early. Amen. All right. So the next thing that he did, and left his sheep with a keeper. Now, boy, David was responsible here. By the way, David loved those sheep. He left them with the keeper. Now, I said this in another message. You pastors, when you leave one church to take another church, make sure you leave that church right. Amen. Amen. Don't you leave a church wrong and then go take another church. You know, it would have been wrong for David to have just left the sheep out in the field, went over there and killed Goliath, and then all of a sudden became in the king's palace and left Jesse with nothing. No, sir. David took care of those sheep that God, by the way, young preachers, this is a good lesson for you. You take care of what God's give you now and God will promote you. I'm going to give you an illustration, young men. There's some of you may have a 15-minute radio broadcast somewhere. You be faithful to that broadcast every week. Don't you play old tapes and old messages. You be faithful to that broadcast and God will give yours. I'm going to tell you what happened. God gave me in 1985 a little 30-minute radio broadcast. I taped it on cassette tape and brought it over to the station. They played it on November the 6th on a Wednesday morning. I believe it's 10:30 in the morning, 10 o'clock in the morning sometime. I can't remember. It was a Wednesday, November 6th, 1985. I believe it was 85 when I first went on the radio. Let me tell you one thing. I was faithful to my radio broadcast. I've had a broadcast. I think I went 1 year maybe and didn't have broadcast. And other than that, I've been on the radio for over 30 years preaching the Word of God. I've been faithful to it. And if you hear a different message, either we've got a technical problem or most of the time the stations get them mixed up, because 99% of the time, I'll say it that way, 99% of the time, my right messages are up on my webpage. And they're sitting right there ready to be uploaded. I do not like to go back and, now sometimes I'll play old messages I recorded years ago, but very seldom do I do that. Very seldom do I do that. Most time I preach something fresh and something, and you know what? Because I want to be faithful to that God's given me. God's given you that Sunday school class. I know where there's a man and he taught two people. He had a Sunday school class, taught two people. I was one of them. And Sunday after Sunday, this man would teach the two people. Amen. Two or three people he had in that class. He is faithful to do that. I will tell you something, brother. If you can't preach to five, you don't deserve to preach to 500. Did you know that? If you can't go down to the nursing home and preach, why, you don't deserve to preach, my friend, in the church. I keyed a CB mic in one time and preached on it. Amen. And of course, I got their permission, I think, before I did that. I hope I did anyway. And you might preach on the street. Young men, learn you don't have to have a position in a church. I'm afraid that's a big danger of our day. Our young men are not learning how to preach. They're not learning what hardship is. They're not learning how to work and pay for a radio broadcast. And you can hand young preachers too much. And when you do that, the Bible said they're going to be lifted up with pride and they'll fall in the snare of the devil. Amen. So you better be careful about that. Now, but here's David. And David, my friend, he rose up early in the morning and he left his sheep with the keeper. He was very responsible. Be responsible. Let me tell you, young preachers, something. If you ain't responsible now, you won't be when you get a church. If you ain't responsible in a little ministry, God will never give you a big ministry. You think about that, all right? David was responsible, all right? In ministry, we need to be responsible. Proverbs 16:20 says, "He that handleth a matter wisely shall find good. And whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he." All right. So, amen. You know what I want to do? I want to handle every matter wisely. I the things that God's given me, I want to do them wisely. I want to be wise about what God is doing in my life. Amen. And so I want to walk with the Lord in these days, don't you? Well, I see my time is just about out here. So I think right here I'm going to close, and I'll start back with us tomorrow, tomorrow on the next message. So we'll preach. But listen, the life of that, I hope I'm helping you. I hope I don't get a letter in the mail that says, "Dear Brother Cothran, you are boring me to death. Would you please move on to something else?" Well, stay with me. Father, I love you. Save the sinner that is nearest hell. Lord, help us and help me to preach the Word of God and use me. In Jesus' name, amen.